This is not what you're going to expect for a holiday message, but it's very much holiday in focus. Find your Bible today and open to Matthew chapter 24, if you would. Matthew chapter 24 today. And we want to spend a few moments talking about mission completed. My title message today, if you'd like that, is Mission Completed, Matthew chapter 24. I want to begin reading in the very first verse and head on down to the few verses in the middle part of the chapter. We're here today for a very real reason. And God has saved us for a purpose. Let me remind you that the children of Israel didn't just come out of Egypt. They were delivered for a purpose. Out of Egypt into the promised land. God set them free from bondage so they in turn could serve his purpose in the world. God always delivers us for a reason and has a purpose for that deliverance. And we have come through that. And as a body, we want to today share, as we're getting ready to turn this year, I am busting with excitement for 2020 that is just ahead. I'm really, really anticipating us coming together and fasting and praying as we open the year. And today, I would like to share on a theme that is right in step with that, although many people don't particularly see it that way when they walk into Walmart. Am I the only one that during this season, almost every year, I'm about up to here with all the mercantile aspect of, you know, the merchants are all about selling. And the holidays just happen to be a way to get people to come in and buy that much more. And the season has become so commercialized. And we understand that, you know, what we do is because what Jesus did for us. We're thrilled to do it. Those of us that have experienced his goodness, we have generous hearts. We want to bless as many people as we can and as far and wide as we can. But there's a much larger message here that I think sometimes gets kind of swallowed up in the middle of all that. And I'd like to reference that today in Matthew 24. If you'd stand please for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. This was in the Passion Week, as it is called. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? That's referencing the temple and its buildings. Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. There were people in Jesus' day that thought there is no way that would ever happen. But during the time when Titus the Roman general came during the siege of Jerusalem, the fires that burned over Herod's temple and all of the gold, that all of the ornate adornment of that, the fire got so hot that the gold ran between the stones on the Temple Mount, and so the Romans pulled the stones apart in order to get the gold that had seeped between them to fulfill that very word, that not one stone would be left upon another until all was fulfilled. Verse 3, and now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, which would have been across from the Temple Mount, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Verse 4, now Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled, for all these things shall come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And these things are the beginning, i.e. just the beginning of sorrows. And they will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And he, it's generic, she, the one who endures to the end, shall be saved. Now watch this. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Father, we ask today that you'll take these next few moments and you'd so motivate our hearts. What a job we have before us. What it is that you want us to do is greater than any one of our individual capacities. But Lord, you're calling the church in these last days to do what needs to be done, for the end is before us. Take the word now. Enliven our hearts, open our eyes, that we might see wondrous things out of your law today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Just before Jesus, following his resurrection, ascended into the heavens to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he mentioned to the infant gathering of believers that would become on the day of Pentecost officially the church. But he began to take those that were his most intimate followers, and he gave to them a command. It's recorded in all four Gospels, written in differing forms by the evangelists that so codified those words. But the essence of what he said was what's often called the Great Commission. If you think back to where these disciples and those others that were near and dear to them were at the point, it must have seemed like, as a songwriter called it, the impossible dream. In Matthew 28, 18 and following, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and following, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Go into all the world and take the gospel unto everyone. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak in new tongues. If they take up serpents, it shall not harm them. If they drink any deadly thing." He gave them a commission. In Luke chapter 24, he told the disciples, "Do not leave the city of Jerusalem," Luke 24:49, "until you be endued, infused with power from on high." In John chapter 20, he said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." In all of the gospel accounts, written in the own uniqueness of the writers, he commanded these to go and take the gospel everywhere. Now, what's interesting about this is when he says, "Go to all nations," nations is not the way we naturally think of it. Because we think of nations being like France, like the United States, like England, like Russia, go on to the varying nations that are set apart. And a lot of the nations of the world, as a result of hyper-colonialism, thinking of the continent of Africa, places in Asia, where they were just so chopped up. That's not the word used here. When he says take the gospel to all nations, the Greek word is ethna, from which we get our word ethnic. The commission was not just to carry it to a country per se, but to the people groups. Because even within our own land, America, there are ethnic groups to be found all over this country that live in America and probably speak of themselves as being American, but there's pockets of ethnic concentration in all of our major cities. I mean, just in Indianapolis, I know, because I've had some involvement in the past. For many years, I served on the missions board of the state of Indiana. I was one of the men that walked with candidates that were interested, and we would either approve them or disapprove them, which was very difficult to do. How do you judge someone's calling? But I served in that capacity for many years here in the state of Indiana, and there was those we talked about that felt a calling to go here and a calling to go there, and some of them were called to go into specific localities. We had a gal I remember vividly that had a call to go to Southeast Asia, particularly the nation of Vietnam. In her process of preparing to go to Vietnam, when she sought official approval, she was already working with, and I know this exists, a Vietnamese community in Indianapolis. She was already going in those areas where those folks live. The commission, the Great Commission, is not just to go to countries per se, it's to touch all ethnic groups. There are unreached people groups in countries that have not to this point been touched. I have had the opportunity to work with missionaries in varying localities of the world into areas with people that were basically identified as unreached. For many years, the Maasai. Think of them predominantly because I worked with Francis Jones from the state of Wisconsin, who I called Wisconsin Jones. And we went out to Maasai land, which they're to be found in Kenya, Tanzania. You may have seen the movie. You don't have to admit if you watched it. But there was a movie some years ago called White Man Can't Jump. And in that movie, they were showing these Maasai are the ones that jump without bending their knees. Now, I don't know how to do that. I've tried several times. I can't do it because white man can't jump anyway. I don't know how they do that. And yet they have a competition among the young of the tribe that the higher they can jump, the greater acclaim. And yet they do it without even bending. I don't know how to do that. But the Maasai, you may have seen that. That was triggered in that movie of some years ago. And I've been in Maasai land, a group that for many years was considered unreached. They were in Kenya where we had a seminary of East African School of Theology. I was an adjunct faculty member there for a long time. And we would do ministry right there in Nairobi. But there were ethnic groups around Nairobi that were unreached. That's what the scripture's talking about. We're not just taking the gospel to an area. We're taking it to all ethnic groups. Now listen to this. We are the first generation in the history of the church that could fulfill the Great Commission. We are the first generation in the history of the church that has the capacity to fulfill the Great Commission, to take the gospel to every ethnic group on this planet. I'm just going to say it to you straight. This week, I was in a meeting with some dear men of God that I know and love and appreciate. I was invited to come to the meeting. I didn't even know it was happening and got a text, please come if you can. I was able to get there. That entire meeting, that entire gathering was about, as we enter the new year, the opportunity that is right in front of us. And we're now living in a moment that has been unlike any in the history of the church. We have the opportunity. This is exciting when I think of this and what I'm about to share with you. We have the opportunity to do what no generation before us can do, to take the gospel. Now hear me today. In all of that has been done by way of promotion and publication, the word still has to become flesh. People need hard bodies, living lives in front of them that can rub shoulders with them, that can have an impact upon them. But we're able to do in this hour what no generation has been able to do before us. Right here from the sanctuary of First Assembly in Crawfordsville, what I'm sharing, when we make it available by stream, can go all over the world. I've had to learn in recent years stuff that I never really before knew. There is more access than any of us would think to internet and Wi-Fi communication. We can make contact with people, and it's crazy when you go into the third world how people in the most out-of-the-way places have these. And somebody that we know that we have had contact with pretty regularly, there were times when they were in places and I would think I'd never be able to make a call or receive a call. And the person said, quote, you'd be surprised how much access exists today. And we're not just talking about here. I know we gripe and grumble all the time, driving down certain roads. What happened to my signal? There's places in Indiana that you begin to wonder if the IRS even knows it exists because you can't get a signal through certain spots. There's places where every time you go through, you drop a call. Bam. I mean, you know places like that. I know places like that. That if I'm on the phone, I'll say, I'll call you back because I'm going to drop your call. There's one valley I think about going on State Road 44, coming out of Liberty, Indiana, going toward Connersville, where there's a little community called Brownsville. And you go down that hill, coming out of Liberty, in that valley. Nance, have we ever kept a call through that valley? Ever? Maybe once. And that probably was totally by accident. But we always lose the call there. And I can think of other places where we think about that, but let's flip it. How much communication is now available worldwide? VPNs are set up in secure places to guard communications. Many of our missionaries have those. And I've got a VPN set up. We did it when we were gone overseas to protect our communication, our information. And when I got looking at that list of all of the VPN locations worldwide, almost every country has them now. We have even now the chance, through the media opportunities that are available, to communicate a message that could touch the world just right here where we are. And that's why when we gather already in our leadership meetings, we're already talking about and praying about how we can further enhance our communication opportunities. Better lighting, better camera, better computers. And it isn't because anybody wants to see this. It's not about that. It's about enhancing our message in such a way that persons, as slow as I am to think about things, I mean, I'm not on Facebook, but sometime back in the summer when I preached a message, The Hope for America, that was shared so many times, shared and linked and linked and linked and linked. It went all over the place from right here, from a message I wasn't even really proud of. I thought it was so simple, it was ridiculous. But what I'm trying to tell you is we have within our grasp the opportunity to touch the entire world and bring the king back. Can I take you back again to Matthew 24:14? I read it before. I want you to bury this in your spirit. A long time ago, looking at the Temple Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 24, as he gave the signs of his coming and of the end of the world, he said this as he wrapped up all of that discussion in that initial part of his communication with the disciples. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world," and the word there is the ethna, "unto all ethnic groups as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come." I know people argue over this. They fuss over this. They say, well, you know, Jesus is going to come when he's right and ready. And yes, he will. But we have the opportunity of preparing this world for his return. We are living now at a place where the Great Commission can become the mission completed. I want to share with you three quick points in a mathematical equation, which I believe, as we head into this new year, this is without a doubt the call of God for us. I want to share with you a mathematical equation. I'm not trying to bore you with high school algebra. And I'm going to give you a mathematical equation on the three principles that we're going to make, with the conclusion being mission completed. And point one is this. If we're going to complete this mission, we must be disciples. In other words, we have to have something to say. We got to flip our thinking. We have to flip our thinking. The thinking was in the church that essentially people who get saved, that discipleship is an option, not to the gospel. Matthew 28:18 tells us that. Go and make disciples. He doesn't say converts. Yes, that's step one. But we have to make an assumption that every person who attends First Assembly isn't just going to be converted, but they're going to be discipled and trained. Going back to our media issues of saturation, somewhere along the way, it isn't just the messages done on Sundays and Wednesdays, but God enable us to perhaps put a tab together from our website where people can tap into Discipleship 101. Because maybe you think you know everything there is about this, but what if some person, by the linking through Facebook and other media means, suddenly taps into our website and says, "I like what I'm hearing. Where can I learn more about this?" We don't know where they might be listening from. Years ago, when I was also an adjunct faculty member at the Ukrainian Pentecostal School of Theology, while I was teaching at that school, the medium was going across all of the former Soviet Union, and we were ministering to thousands, not exaggerating, thousands of people. When we were teaching locally, that information was being packaged and sent out to students. They could not get there physically, but they were nonetheless getting the information. We got to flip our thinking. Now, please don't take this wrong. Yes, we want every man, woman, and child to be converted. But we also want every convert and anyone who comes to this congregation to be discipled. So that point one, they not only have given their life to Christ, but they've become an active participant by receiving truth, so they in turn have something to say to somebody else. Many people get so intimidated by cold contacting of folks who they may not know intimately, because they would say, and I've heard this so many times, if I had a dollar for every time I've heard this, I could be driving a Mercedes-Benz. I've heard people say, but I don't know what to say. That is where discipleship becomes critical. It isn't just people, and we're going to make an assumption that the membership of this church are people who are being trained for discipleship. Whether it be through our education ministry, whether it's going to be through stuff we're going to begin to prepare and package and be available through our website, materials, through all sorts of PDF creation. See, all of this makes me just jump for joy, because we now have the opportunity to touch the entire world right here from this congregation. Now, we're not the only congregation, but we have to assume our place in this process by, first of all, yielding to the process of discipleship. Taking our lives and saying, God, through all of the opportunity that's out there, train me in such a way that I, in turn, having been taught, will in turn be able to teach. Jesus said in the latter parts of the gospel accounts, when he was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said that he would bring back to our remembrance all things that we had been taught. Listen, if you haven't been taught, how's he going to bring anything back? We, first of all, point one, must give such clear emphasis to the principle of discipleship. You can't give away what you have not received. And we make the assumption that the converts of this congregation and those who become members of this church aren't just people saved, but they're people who are disciples of the Lamb. Those that have been taught and are being taught the principles of truth, the principles of the need of the hour, those that are where they are, and somehow we ourselves are going to connect into and the necessary training of. So we, number one, have something to say. 1 + 2, point two is not just something to say, but number two, someone to say it to. Now I will tell you, as proud as I am of the outreach ministries of this congregation, which are ongoing, and the department heads of this church are constantly thinking about reaching out, everything about our world, we must focus on not just being taught, but finding those we can give it away to. I've said it to you before, but bury it in your spirit. The mission field isn't just way over there, it's right over there. The mission field begins the moment we drive off this property. We've got missionaries we support, and there will be more. We've got people ministering out of this congregation in various sectors of the world, and none of that's going to stop. But there is need, raw human need, right here in Montgomery County, like an epicenter. This Christmas shoe outreach, where we had so much above and beyond, and there was so much that the need was already met, and they not only bought shoes, but they bought socks. Socks go with shoes, at least they're supposed to. And then people walking in off the street that we could say to them, now listen, there might be a thought of, well, why didn't we just save that back? No, it was given to give. And people that had never, as far as we know, never attended First Assembly, got a pair of shoes given to them. It's not about the money or the shoe per se, though we want to help meet that need. But it's about touching people at a place of felt concern. And the moment someone is given something like that, you make a contact. Now, I don't know who those people were, because I was not there at that moment. By the way, go to the shoe sensation. Go to the shoe sensation. Go to the shoe sensation. I said, go to the shoe sensation that did all this for us. Someday, when Marty, Randy, others who were there are doing and are somewhere that maybe they're someplace like Taco Bell, I'm just going to walk up to one of our folks that were there at the shoe sensation that day and said, do you remember me? You bought shoes for our family. And that gives further credibility to the message that is being shared. The opportunity to touch men and women in some tangible way. Looking for a chance to gain some inroad into that person's life. One discipleship plus outreach, evangelism, connecting with people that genuinely have a need for the message. Missionaries, mission outreach areas, needs within our own local vicinity. Now listen to this. We can't do everything for everyone. But bless God, we can do something for somebody. In our own local vicinity, we can say, yeah, such and such and so, but Lord, what would you have us to do? There, one, must be persons prepared so they have to give away. Two, plus the opportunity for outreach, continuing to find localities where the need is so real. A whosoever will church. I'll tell you something goes all over me. Every time I hear it, my skin crawls. Is this message in our day about identifying your audience? There's a kind of a millennial Gen X idea that in leading the church, you got to decide who you want to attend that church. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that we have the right to say to God, we want that audience, but not those folks. What I read is Revelation 22:17. Let him that is thirsty come and drink, and whosoever will, let him freely drink of the water of life. I don't understand, with the great need that is around us, how we could be so arrogant to say to God, they're welcome, they're not. There has to be an open arms concept, idea, presence, whatever you say, that we're going to take the gospel as disciples receive the truth. We're going to carry the gospel every way we can, however we can. And we're going to partner with people that are influencing those that are doing that very thing. When we recognize the need is all around us. There are so many people lost. We were driving around last night with our grandkids looking at Christmas lights. Am I the only one in the house mesmerized by Christmas lights? I love them. And we just were out driving around. We thought about going to Lights on the Brickyard, which is a big thing up there on the 500 Brickyard track. But start 6 to 10, you got to wait in line for like 60 billion hours to get onto it. And then it's 20 minutes around for $30 a carload. Wow. We thought, let's just take our grandkids and let's go see Christmas lights. There's subdivisions close to the northeast side where we're commuting whatever, from our daughters, and we were driving around. Oh, Papa. Oh, Grandma. All the colors and the lights. Nance made an observation as we were coming out of one subdivision, and she said, in everything we saw one manger scene. Saw Rudolph. Saw Frosty. Saw some great big dog blown up with a Santa hat on. We saw Santa and the reindeer. Saw red, white, and blue lights. Saw some purple and pink lights that our granddaughter thinks are so pretty. One manger scene, which told me in a New York minute that the emphasis seems to be everything except Jesus. God's popular. People talk about God and all sorts of, by no means, no respect to our Father. But Jesus is another matter. He's divisive, some people think. But can I tell you, we got to find every possible way not only to get ourselves ready to share and to teach and to preach. And we're going to invest in ministries like that, including our own. Doing all we can to upgrade our media presence so we can prepare to have this available to whomever wants it, wherever they want it, all over the world. But we must also pray that God give us a place to share what we've received. I'll tell you, the way to stay fresh is let it flow through you. Don't just hang on to it like some sort of an Ebenezer Scrooge curmudgeon. I pray every day, God, give me someone in our daily whatever that I can plant a seed of the gospel in their heart. Whether I'm in a convenience store, I'm in a grocery store, I'm at a gas pump, wherever we are, I'm always looking for the opportunity to plant seeds. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The moment you get serious like this, you better get ready, because the enemy don't like it. So I was sitting in that meeting this week with those dear ministers of the gospel, and we were talking about some of these very thoughts and on these very lines. I made the comment, gentlemen, we better get ready. And I will tell you, within just hours of that meeting, we came under some of the most ferocious attack. It's accidental. It's not coincidental. You know why? Our focus is the Great Commission. Our enemy is the master distractor. And the moment you start focusing in like a laser in what God considers important, the enemy will do everything in his power to bump you off track. And you have to be ready for it. Because people often think to themselves, and the enemy himself wants us so derail. If the enemy had his way, he'd get us all fussing among ourselves that we'd forget what we're here for. Can I tell you today, we're not the enemy. Person next to you is not their enemy. But the enemy would like to get us so distracted on so many other things. Andrew Jackson, before he became president, was the colonel of the Tennessee militia. One time his men were fussing among themselves. Looked like they were going to take arms one against the other. And he said, gentlemen, the enemy's over there. Let us not forget that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities of powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this present world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We will come under attack. There will be things that will come at us financially, will come at us physically, that will come at our families, that will come at our congregations, that will come at our buildings. When I was still in Bible college training, there were some guys that I had attended college with that graduated before I did, a couple of years before I did. And they actually went out to San Francisco and were ministering in what is known as the Tenderloin District, which is the concentration of what we now call the LGBT community there in San Francisco. And they were reaching and touching, and those people respected them because they knew the hearts and love they had for people living in disadvantaged situations. I had gone to college with these guys, so I knew them well enough that when they told us some of the stuff that happened just to their automobiles, there was times they'd walk out in those environments where they were right in the front lines of the message. They would walk out to their automobiles, and the automobiles themselves would be off their chassis, not just flats. The automobiles themselves were off their chassis. And when they had people come take a look at them, they said, how did this happen? It's not even humanly possible for an automobile to look like this. They knew what had happened. Anybody that understands spiritual warfare knew what was happening. The enemy is not going to take this stuff lying down. When we set our focus, we must prepare for opposition. But that is what leads me to the last point today. And here's the equation. Point one, discipleship plus evangelism, outreach, having something to say, someone to say it to, put it within parentheses, and multiply that third of all, by intercession. We must have the power to say it. Within parentheses, 1 plus 2, parentheses multiplied by 3. Do you know mathematics? What's in parentheses goes first, and then what's outside multiplies against the whole. The sum of 1 and 2 multiplied by 3 brings us to a mission completed. And I have to tell you today, we don't dare embrace what God is calling us to do by getting ourselves spiritually prepared to do it. And one of the most important things we can do is fast and pray to get the power we need to accomplish the purpose that God has given us. Can I hear a great big amen in the house? And that is why, after you, like me, have totally indulged ourselves with all the Christmas goodies, come January 1st, we're calling this entire church to fast and pray, because we need the power. And I know some people, you talk about it, it's like so ho-hum. But hear me today. The power can only come from Him. We can't do this by ourselves. We can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own ingenuity. What we're believing can't be done by human effort alone, because we're in the middle of a dimension of the Spirit where it's going to take God anointing us with gifts and blessing. That all of a sudden it isn't just the normal type of contact, but God's loose in it. You know, I've seen this happen so many times, I've got to the point where I don't even believe it's an accident anymore. How God will suddenly bring about what John Maxwell calls those God moments, where all of a sudden you're somewhere doing something and you come across the path of someone, and all of a sudden it's like God is in the middle of a conversation you didn't even know that was coming. He all of a sudden says, don't go to the south side of Crawfordsville, go to the north side. Think, what am I going to the north side for? There's nothing up there but Cracker Barrel. Why am I going that way? But God says, go up that way. And you head up that way, and all of a sudden you realize you need gas. And you pull into Speedway. There's got to be a miracle that happens there. Pull into Speedway. You're getting out of your car, you're putting the pump in the tank, and all of a sudden somebody's over there rummaging through their purse or their wallet and don't have anything, and they got to get somewhere. And all of a sudden you see this. God says, help that person. Do something for them. Well, God, I don't even know them. I do. Help them. Well, God, how much is that going to be? I've only got a $50 bill in my pocket. I plan to go to the movie and have popcorn and Coke and watch The Last Jedi. God says, don't worry about that 50. I'll more than provide for you, but I want you to help this person here right now. And you suddenly move out from where you are, your tank is filling up, and say, you know, I see where you're struggling. I don't even know who you are, but God's laid upon my heart to do something for you. Can I put some gas in your tank? Let me tell you something. In that moment, all of a sudden you got an audience. They will listen to you in that moment. And you begin to help that person. And all of a sudden they say, nobody's ever been this nice for me. Nobody's ever done anything like this for me. Who are you? Well, this is who I am, but this is who I serve. Can I talk to you about Jesus? Now, I'm painting a scenario that you think is crazy. It isn't. That kind of stuff happens all the time to people who are sensitive, who have the Holy Ghost on board, people who have prayed and prepared themselves, and they've said, God, go ahead of me. God, make a way. God, show me this opportunity. Listen, the field's already white unto harvest. Jesus said, don't say 4 months and then come the harvest. It's already here. It's already all around us. And it isn't just through the finely prepared programs, as good as they are. You rub shoulders every single day when you are coming and going with people who need this message, but we need the power so that we have something available, some impetus, some authority, some presence about us, but all of a sudden people are shaken. They don't even realize. This mission is completable, to go unto every ethnic group on the face of this planet. And I'm praying with everything that is within me, God, allow First Assembly to have a part in what is going to happen. How many of you would say, preacher, I want to come to the place in my life that when I stand before him, he would say to me, well done. The rest of it doesn't make any difference. I'm so far past caring whether people think I'm a good preacher or a bad preacher, whether I'm handsome or I'm ugly or I'm cross-eyed or straight-eyed or hairy or bald. I don't care about any of that. I don't care about any of that. None of it. I've come to an age in my life where what I'm passionate about is our legacy. This message. I'm praying that every person we can touch in Montgomery County, God will help us touch them and help us to find them. I don't know where they are. Maybe you don't either. But we're praying that the Holy Spirit will so trigger our outreach programs that when water's being given and hot chocolate's being given and going into subdivisions and going into areas where we're bringing people here and they're receiving ministry on Sundays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and various types of outreach. And when we're going to the inner city of Indianapolis, we're finding the homeless all in our own area. We're not trying to take anybody else's place. We're just trying to fall in line where God has placed us in the battle. This is your spot. And so help us, God, through discipleship and outreach times intercession. We're going to complete this mission that God has given us to do. See, we never know who we're touching. We never know who's listening to us. We never know who is watching us. We never know who is really hearing. I'm amazed sometimes when our grandkids are riding with us and Nancy and I are having conversation, how they will repeat what we're saying, and we think we're saying it so low they can't hear us. Kids are unbelievably well-tuned in hearing. I've actually had the experience, and many of you have had the same thing, when we've been out and about doing stuff, that people are hearing what we're saying, we don't even realize they're hearing it. They're tapping in. They're receiving something. So help us, God. We want to have His eyes, His heart, His power, to make a difference. To me, as I close, that's what Christmas is all about. It isn't just about how much, where, and why. To me, it's about taking the gospel and getting the King back, the Christ of Christmas, so we understand why He came, so we understand why we're here, so we understand what He wants us to do, what He wants us to say, and so help us, God, the power to say it. Bow your heads. Close your eyes today. Heavenly Father, never in the history have we been so close as we are, even in this very day, of completing the mission you've given to us, which tells us how close your return really is. Lord, all of the opportunities around us, may we not shut off our heart of compassion. May we not get weary in well-doing. May we not withdraw and close our heart from the need about us, even though sometimes we get so weary, so tired, sometimes even so disappointed. But I pray, Lord, today, first of all, for a second wind for your servants, a fresh anointing and outpouring of your power on their lives, that no matter what they've seen, heard, or done, that they will once again recognize we are in the process of getting Jesus back to this earth to rule and reign. And we have a responsibility to touch every ethnic group on this planet. And there's so many unreached ones yet. But more and more, the opportunity for that touch is coming their way. Reports come out almost weekly of groups we never thought would ever respond, that someone finally going in has received the credibility they've needed and people are receiving the message. We rejoice. You've blessed us. Oh God, how you've blessed this congregation. God, let us be a blessing. Continue to enable the things that we're doing to touch the needy in every place. Father, I pray as we invest, you promised the windows of heaven would be open, that should pour a blessing down upon us even greater than what we're able to contain. Help us to remember where our real battle is. Help us not to bail out when it gets tough, because God, we're just that much tougher. In the name of Jesus, anoint us as we've never been anointed before, with a work that needs to be done for your glory and your honor, we pray. God, in the name of Jesus, the mission is so close to being completed. Let me play my role. Let me have my part. Lord, let me do whatever you've anointed and called me to do. Let me find my place on the battle line. And so help me, God, don't let me go AWOL. Let me find my place and do my job and prepare my weapons. And fear not the assaults of the enemy, which will come. Hallelujah. Father, anoint your people with a fresh touch. Give them a fresh blessing. Give them a fresh message. Give them a fresh power. Give them a fresh heart. Give them something, Lord, that will help them in the midst of the fray, no matter how hard it gets to be sometimes. God, we know the enemy doesn't like what we're doing. That tells us we're on the right track. With power and blessing, use us. Use our church. Bless us financially. You continue to bless our facilities. You continue to bless our people. It's no surprise that things have come in against us on every hand. But Lord, greater is the one that's in us than the one that's in the world. The enemy comes in like a flood. You shall raise up a standard. He comes against us one way. He's going to have to flee before us seven ways. Whatever's been intended for evil, God, you'll turn it for good to the saving of many lives. Hallelujah.